As a means of introduction in this third sermon in the series of the Conversations with God or the Lord's Prayer, we just mentioned the necessity of whatever we do them in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. I'd like to ask now the question that many people often ask, and that is, why should we pray? Well, in St. Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 13, we have some answers. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, Jesus' response in that very last clause, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why should the Lord Jesus send the Holy Spirit to those who pray in need? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is our helper. He is the one, God the Holy Spirit, who is always beside us to bring us comfort. The story about the unexpected visitor at an inconvenient time who shows up at the house of his friend. To be specific, he shows up at midnight. The time of midnight is given to us to indicate the inappropriateness of the hour in that day, particularly to visit or call upon someone. If you remember, midnight is also the time in the story of the young virgins who were unprepared for the midnight cry. The bridegroom comes. It's another example of midnight being used at a time of unexpected visitation. Man arrives at the home of his friend at midnight and he knocks on the door. The house was quiet. Everyone is fast asleep, including the children, when the knock on the door comes. Loud enough to be heard by the master of the house. Does he answer the door? The knock doesn't fade into the silence of the night, but it's a persistent knock. Does the master of the house open the door? It is also a patient knock. Since the one knocking did not turn back and run away in fear or frustration, does the master of the house open the door? Jesus told the story regarding prayer, and I ask you this morning, are you knocking on heaven's door to be heard? Are you knocking loud enough to be heard by the master of the house? May I also ask, in the second place, how many times or how often do you knock? Do you knock just once and then leave, complaining that you receive no response to your prayer? Are you persistent in knocking until the master answers the door? The moral of the story even though we don't know if it is true or if it is told in the story or the form of a parable, I should say, one thing we take away from it is that there is no such thing as an inappropriate time to call on the Father. And in that persistency and prevailing faith, your knock will be heard and the door of God's will shall be opened to you. What did the guest want? He wanted to receive some food, some provision, some sustenance, because he himself had an unexpected guest. This is not a selfish prayer or request, but one that is in line with God's command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's doing that. So we see that in order for us to reasonably expect our prayers to be answered, our supplications or what we are asking for must be in line with God's word. They must square with Scripture. And when we know we are praying in the will of God, using God's word as our guide, we can pray with all confidence. We can pray then as if we're trying to knock down heaven's door. Pray as if you really need to speak to the Master. If you need it, pray like you need it. Pray as if your life depended on it, your spiritual life, because it does. Because without God our Father, we can do nothing. Well, the reason we pray is so that we can receive from God what we need when we need it. We're not self-sufficient. We pray to God because we recognize God as our supplier, fully capable of giving us what we ask for when we need it. And by the way, yes, the master of the house did open that door and invited him in. I would next like to talk to you about the mechanics and models of prayer in Scripture. As I mentioned a week or so ago, I think 2 weeks ago, that I heard a person say that they didn't know how to pray. This person is a Christian. And how it resonated with me that there would be people who name the name of Christ who we have not done a good job of teaching them how to communicate with God. Shame on us. Well, there's one common structure of prayer. The acronym is ACTS, ACTS. It's a model of prayer. It says that in a prayer, it's common that there would be these components that make up this prayer. And the A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. T stands for thanksgiving. And then the S stands for supplication. But I should say that, in my opinion, there should be at least one other component, and that should be intercession. These are components of a general prayer, but I should say that also these five building blocks, oh, they can also be a prayer all to themselves. The Scriptures are full of prayers of intercession. Only intercession. They're prayers of supplication. People who are in need, dire need, and they pray and they get right to the point. Many, many prayers of thanksgiving and confession and adoration, self-contained as a prayer themselves. But it is also possible that in a general prayer that you'll find many, if not most, of these components within the context of that prayer. And of course, the model prayer that we have used as a thought basis for our series, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and also Luke 11, you will find at least four of these characteristics comprised in this prayer, although it only is comprised of 66 words. King James Version and the 1662 Anglican Book of Prayer add to the Lord's Prayer the "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's where we get that. Let me talk about each of these components of prayer. As I said, they can be a prayer all to themselves, or they can be a part of a more general, widespread, comprehensive prayer. Let's talk about adoration. What do we mean by that? Well, adoration is telling God what we think about God. It is expressing our love toward God. When you adore someone, it's not difficult to express that adoration. We're making much of God in our prayer and much less of ourselves. It's all about God. God is being rightfully put back on his throne, because so often we have put ourselves on that throne as king of our own lives. Our adoration for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is grace-based. It is a recognition of God's beautiful attributes of being essentially good and kind. Also, our adoration for God is based upon God first loving us. That's how we come to that realization of the goodness of God. And that God caused us to respond to his gracious invitation to salvation, relationship with him. Example of a wonderful prayer of adoration is the prayer of Hannah. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 and 2. Another example of a prayer of adoration can be found in the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And listen to this. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" That's adoration. What do you feel about God? What does God mean to you? He's the center of your life, the core of your being, the purpose for your living. Express that to God in prayer. Some of us find that difficult or challenging, I should say, because some of us are not good at expressing our feelings. We don't express our feelings the way we should or could to our spouses or children or friends. So this may be something we have to learn to overcome. And that is to express to God what God really means to us. And you know something? When we learn how to express to God how we feel about God, what we think about God in our hearts, if we're one of those persons who finds it difficult to express our feelings to other human relationships, within other human relationships, learning how to practice telling God what we think about God will help us condition ourselves to be more appreciative of others as well in the process. So our families can learn or can grow and be blessed as a result of our more intimate relationship with God. Number two, confession. To confess our sins to God in prayer says that we respect and honor God for who God is, holy and righteous and sovereign. It also says that we see ourselves as a sinner, still encased in a body of flesh, sinful, and that we continue to rely upon God's mercy to forgive us. Prayer of confession is just being honest with God. I've said in adoration who I know you to be, but now I also need to confess who I am. And I'm not worthy. Here's an example of a prayer of confession to salvation, and it's a very short one, and it's self-contained. It's simply a prayer of confession. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. One of the most beautiful prayers, I believe, in all of the Bible. This was a tax collector's prayer in Luke 18. Who was standing across from the Pharisee who prayed a much longer prayer. His prayer wasn't a prayer of contrition at all. His prayer exalted himself. A religious man, you would think, who knows better, is praying a prayer that exalts himself, while the tax collector, the offscouring of the community, one of the most hated persons in the community, a scoundrel most likely, a thief, an extorter of the common taxpayer by overcharging them and putting the money in his pocket. No religious man for sure. But he prays and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then in the 51st Psalm, verse 1, the magisterial confession of David. Again, being honest with himself, is who he is. Doesn't blame anyone else. Doesn't point a finger. But he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. There's two people who are just getting down to business with God. If you'll notice, both of these prayers possess humility and honesty. Who God is in adoration, who I am in confession. Then thanksgiving. This is a very common prayer, maybe the most common prayer of all of them. I find myself, and I'm sure you do as well, find yourself throughout the day for whatever reason saying, thank you, Lord. Praise God. It could be finding a parking spot. It could be finding something in a store that you'd look for. It could be a positive result of a test. Or it could be a negative result of a medical test. It could be a passing grade for your child. It could be help through a temporary trial. Thank you, Lord. Prayer of thanksgiving is approaching the throne of grace with a spirit of gratitude towards God. It's an act of humility also, in that it indicates we recognize what God has done or God is doing in our lives. And we recognize it's something that only God can do. Thank you, Lord. Here's an example of a prayer of thanksgiving. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the soul and the hungry soul. He fills with good things. Psalm 107 verses 8 and 9. And then what about this one in 1 Chronicles 16:34? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, or his mercy, hesed, endures forever. As I said, prayers of thanksgiving are said often throughout the day by most Christians. And they're often very short. Thank God. Thank you, Lord. It could be two words, three words. But it's the spirit of gratitude and thanks to God. Recognizing that this has happened or this is happening, it's not because of any goodness of my own. It's not because of my ingenuity. It's not because I'm so smart or so I'm so intelligent. It's because of the Lord's goodness, thanksgiving. And then supplication. This seems to be the only type of prayer some people know, unfortunately. If that's the case, then our prayer life is lopsided and we need to tilt it the other direction a little bit. A supplication is a request. In a religious or a spiritual context, more accurately, a supplication is a petition. It's a prayer where we're asking God for something. A great example of a prayer of supplication is in 1 Samuel 1, again, where Hannah, who was barren, she prays for a son. She can't have children. Her womb is closed, and she prays because she wants a son. And here's her prayer. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. I like that prayer. Because she's specific. She tells God exactly what's on her heart. She's talking to God as if she knows God. And she feels as if she has a right to ask God what she really wants. And yes, we do have that right. We have that privilege. A right because we are offspring of God, his children. Privilege because everyone doesn't have that opportunity. She gets right to the point. And she asks God what she wants. Another example of a prayer of supplication will be found in 2 Kings chapter 20. In this, Hezekiah, who is king, he asked God to prolong his life. Why? Because the Lord had sent a prophet to him and said, Hezekiah, put your house in order because you're going to die. I think the King James Version says, and not live. It's startling news to anyone. Hezekiah receives the word of the prophet, but then he goes directly to God in prayer. You have that right. We have that privilege. And he prays this prayer. Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. He falls at the feet, at the mercy of God. You know my life. I have done my best. Hear me. That's all I ask. As I said, this prayer is a prayer response to the Lord, informing Hezekiah to get his affairs in order. Because you will not recover. 2 Kings 20 and 3. A prayer of supplication is when I am asking God for something personal. When I'm asking God to do something for me, myself. By the way, God answered that prayer. He responded to Hezekiah's prayer and he said, I'll give you 15 more years. So the Lord added 15 more years to Hezekiah's life. And let me conclude with intercession. Another type of prayer or component of a prayer is a prayer of intercession. You hear some people say intercessory prayer. This type of prayer is different from a prayer of supplication because this prayer is when we are praying on behalf of someone else. A prayer of supplication, we're praying for ourselves. And a prayer of intercession is when we're praying for the needs of someone else. In Exodus chapter 32, we have the prophet Moses praying on behalf of Israel. It's an intercessory prayer. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Another example is in the New Testament, the great high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. It's a wonderful example of Jesus' intercession on behalf of people, God's people, you and me. Those whom the Father has given to him. The text is considered a part of that high priestly prayer, and it says this. Again, it's a portion of this prayer in John 17. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Verse 15. And let me conclude. Notice that none of these prayers which were answered were long or repetitious or self-serving, but all of them were God-honoring. So to conclude today, if we want our prayers to be heard by God, number one, I'll give you six things. Don't pray to appear to be outwardly religious, but instead strive to be inwardly righteous. Don't pray to appear to be outwardly religious, but instead pray to be privately righteous. Number two in praying, pray not to be heard by people, but instead being heard by God. Pray not to be heard by people, but pray to be heard by God. Number three, don't pray self-righteously, bragging upon yourself, but pray humbly. Don't pray self-righteously, but pray humbly. Pray with the right attitude, in other words. Number four, don't pray for your will to be done, but God's will to be done. Have the correct motive in prayer. Again, don't pray for your will to be done, but pray for God's will to be accomplished. Number five, if we want God to hear our prayers, don't pray impatiently. Rather, wait on God. We can't give God timetables. If I don't hear from you by noon, I'm going to do this. If I don't hear from you by Tuesday, Lord, I have to do something. Don't pray impatiently. Wait on God. And finally, don't pray with doubt. As I read earlier, if my son asked for a fish, I would not give him a stone. How much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask him? You don't have to pray with doubt. When we pray with doubt, we're not taking God at his word. We're not believing God. As if God is out to trick us or deceive us. So the last point is, don't pray with doubt. As if God's intentions are impure. Or as if God is incapable of giving you or me good things. Instead, choose to believe God. Ask the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to speak to you, to embolden you in your prayer, that you believe that God indeed does love you enough to give you good things. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. So instead of praying with doubt and unbelief, instead, pray in faith. Amen. Let's pray.